Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.
We will restore science to its rightful place and wield technology's wonders.
The gospel is not only the message that the church takes to the world, the gospel is the source of the church's very existence.
People have the attention span of hummingbirds on cocaine. It's got to feel good right now. And to some degree, that's the way we also think about church.
Southern Illinois truck drivers, love issues, etc.
Well, entire hymns have been dedicated to this concept, especially during the time of Lent. There's an awful lot of hymnody, prayer, meditation, devotion centered around the suffering of Jesus Christ. This is a good thing. Mel Gibson made a movie about the suffering of Jesus Christ and intensely took his audience into that suffering in a visual way, telling the story rather accurately. And if he did nothing else then, several years ago, he was able to depict the physical agony of Christ's suffering for us. Of course, we know that the physical agony is only the tip of the iceberg. But how is a Christian to ponder the suffering of Jesus? Is there any wrong way to do it? Is there a right way? Is it about getting your emotions screwed up to the point where you can feel the agony along with Jesus or feel sorry for Jesus? We're going to discuss meditating on the Passion of Christ with Pastor Paul McCain this hour of Issues, etc. Thanks for tuning us in. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of the editorial department for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. Paul, welcome back.
That's great to be with you today, Todd.
I wonder about that feeling sorry for Jesus thing. Are Christians called upon to meditate on the Passion of Christ in order to feel either sorry for Jesus or themselves?
That's an interesting way of putting the question. The first half of the question, to feel sorry for Jesus, the answer is absolutely no. The second part of your question, though, depends on what you mean by to feel sorry for yourself. In Luther's pamphlet called How to Meditate on the Passion of Christ, a little document he wrote, which was extremely popular, he makes a very good point that unless the crucifixion of Jesus Christ terrifies us down to the very core of our being, we are not meditating on it properly. So that's an indication that, yes, in a way we could say we should feel very sorry for ourselves as we witness the Passion of Christ.
But is the meditation about the emotional experience, the shock, the terror, as you would say, deeper than merely being scared or shocked, but that terror of conscience? Is that the point of meditating on the Passion of Christ?
The point of the Passion of Christ is to once again remind us of two things. First of all, the enormity of the sin which caused our Lord to go to the cross. I mean, why is he there in the first place? And then secondly, the enormity of the love of God in Jesus Christ, who would send his Son and our Savior himself, who would go through these things for us. So it's kind of a law and gospel story here.
Is there a wrong way to do it?
Yes, I think the wrong way is to focus on feeling sorry for Jesus, like, oh, poor Jesus. You know, isn't that sad that that happened to Jesus? And in the Middle Ages particularly, there had arisen a great focus on the sorrows of Jesus or the sorrows of his mother. And these were the focal points of meditating on the Passion of Christ. And when Luther wrote this pamphlet that I referred to, How to Meditate on the Passion of Christ, he swept all that aside and said, you know, if you meditate rightly on the Passion of Christ for 15 minutes, you've done more than a lifetime of meditating on it wrongly, because it will again remind you of your sin and the need for the Savior to go through this for you and then give you enormous comfort, comfort for the life to come and comfort for this life, the life we go through right now, in the here and now.
I mean, just to stay a bit still with Luther in his historical context in this document, How to Meditate on the Passion of Christ, Luther's also concerned that there are people who do it for superstitious reasons, too. What's that about?
Yes. By this time, you know, the 16th century was coming toward the end of the height of the Middle Ages, but there had developed a bunch of superstitious practices, and they're still around today. People wearing crucifixes because they think they're, well, you know, good luck charms or talisman, things like that. And in his pamphlet, he refers to the fact that people, you know, wear little pictures, little books, little letters, little crosses, and they think this will ward off evil in a very superstitious way. And that, of course, would be the wrong way to use the Passion of Christ or to use signs and symbols of the Passion, for instance, the crucifix. Now, of course, Lutheranism always taking the middle way here and, frankly, the lonely way between Protestantism on the one hand and Roman Catholicism on the other. We don't do away with crucifixes. We use them properly. We use them as they're intended to be used, as a symbol of the great gift of God in Christ Jesus for us.
Okay, so you said before that the proper way in general to meditate on the suffering of Christ is in terms of law and gospel. Go back through that again. What exactly do you mean?
Well, Luther does a beautiful job in this pamphlet. And by the way, I really appreciate a chance to do this show today. I had not read this pamphlet in several years, and I was reading it again for this show, and I just kept saying, wow, this is good. This is great stuff. What Luther says here is we need to understand that the reason Christ was on the cross was for us. You know, and then he says, you are truly the one who strangled and crucified the Son of God through your sins. It's our sins that caused Christ to have nails driven through his hands. It's our works and actions violating God's law that caused the thorns to pierce his forehead and his brow. You know, it is our sin that put Jesus Christ on the cross. And so, as a professor once said at seminary, Professor Kurt Marquardt, in fact, he once said to the class, gentlemen, if you took a red highlighter and a blue highlighter and marked every passage in the scripture, either law or gospel, with either red or blue, what color would the passion accounts be? He paused and he said, it would be the most lovely shade of violet you've ever seen. And I thought that was just a really profound comment and stuck with me ever since. You know, and that's what the law-gospel dynamic's all about in our own lives. You know, God uses the crucifixion as a mirror to show us, here is the depth of your sin that required my only Son, the one whom I love, my only begotten, to die for you, to suffer for you, to take your place, to do what you can't do, to offer what you can't offer, perfect righteousness and a payment for all the sins of the world. And then what joyful good news to know that he is the one who has suffered and died for me. He is the one who has taken all my sins, and that in Christ, God looks at me as perfectly innocent, righous, and holy.
Now, I don't want people to get the wrong impression here about law and gospel, because some may be hearing this dynamic, the tension and this twofold teaching of God's word distinguished this way for the first time. Mm. I recently ran across someone who said, well, what you're really talking is kind of about behavior modification. I mean, this kind of divine behavior modification, and a red flag immediately went up for me because their take on law and gospel was it's about really the affect that it has on you, the emotional impact, that it's really about feeling bad about yourself and then kind of having them being comforted purely in an emotional sense. And I was at pains to point out that law and gospel isn't about a subjective experience as much as it is about the objective work of God to kill and make alive.
Yes, that is absolutely correct. And this is what Luther makes clear in his pamphlet, that these things happen to us externally by God, from God, to convict us of sin and then to show us the righteousness of God. But it's not as if our feeling is what triggers God's gifts. The fact is the gifts are there and they are received. Now, you and I would both agree on this, that any feelings we have are gifts and blessings, but they're not the cause of God's action. They're the result of it. And I think your friend might be confusing that point.
You brought this up a moment ago, and it echoes something that we find in the preaching of Peter early in the book of Acts.
Yes.
And that is the accusation is made to the audience then, and then Luther brings it back around here in this pamphlet on meditating about Christ. You killed the author of life. The indictment is directly against us, not against the people who actually carried out the dirty deed, but against us as well. With 1 minute, start a response. Why is that key here?
Because, as St. Peter, these people tremble when they hear you're the one who put Christ on the cross. And I think, you know, we want to look for all kinds of reasons why Christ was there other than our own sin. Jesus was there paying the price of the sins of the world and our sins. We have to understand that's the point of the cross. Aside from every other thing we can learn from the cross of Jesus Christ, and often this is confused. He is not just an example, not just a noble virtue. It is the suffering servant, the Savior of all, hanging there, dying, bleeding, extinguishing his life on our sake as a ransom for us, as a sacrifice of atonement with God to win the sins of the world, the comfort that we need, that we can know for sure, Christ is my Savior, I am saved, I have an eternity waiting for me.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We're talking about meditating on the Passion of Christ, doing a bit of that ourselves for this hour with him. He's publisher and executive director of the editorial department for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. We've been talking a bit about this pamphlet called How to Meditate on the Passion of Christ, written by reformer, 16th century reformer Martin Luther. Well, you can read this pamphlet written by Luther, How to Meditate on the Passion of Christ, under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Click on demand, and you'll find a copy for you to read of How to Meditate on the Passion of Christ. When we come back, I've done it before. I know I've done it before. I've walked out of the pulpit after having clearly preached the cross of Jesus Christ. Try and do that every single time. But I've wondered to myself as the preacher, did I deliver comfort through that message of the cross? Because the cross can be both the worst law you ever heard and the most comforting gospel you ever heard. But being able to distinguish between those two so that people really do in the end derive comfort from the suffering and death of Jesus Christ for them is the key. And maybe the word for them or for you is really what we need to come back to after this.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Pastor Paul McCain, meditating on the Passion of Christ. Paul, you used the phrase several times, and I know Luther does in the pamphlet that we're basing our discussion on, for you. In fact, Luther says, for you is really the point of this whole thing, beyond just remembering what happened. For you really becomes the key. Why are those two words so very important to Luther and therefore to us?
Well, when it all boils down to it, those words, for you, are absolutely pure gospel. And it's why in the Lord's Supper, when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread and blessed it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body, given for you, given for you, the great for you of the gospel. It is Christ for us. And in his pamphlet, he makes a connection here with the Lord's Supper where he says, trying to help people understand how the crucifixion of Jesus is for us, he says, the Lord's Supper was not instituted for its own sake, as if doing it was the point. It was given for the purpose of meditating on the passion of Christ. If we don't do this, we are turning the Lord's Supper into a human work. We are making it a useless thing that we do, no matter how good it may be in and of itself. And here he says, what use is it to you that God is God if he is not God for you? What use are eating and drinking if they are not beneficial for you? And we could add at this point, of course, following Luther, what good is a crucifixion if it is not for you, if it's not for us? So that's a great, great insight that Luther has.
Can we really go that far and say, what good is the very Son of God taking on human flesh, living a perfect life, never sinning before God, and then going to the cross and laying down his life if he didn't do all that for you? Can we go that far?
Well, sure. Then it was just an academic exercise. If Christ wasn't hanging on the cross for me, I can admire the heroic activity that took place there. I can talk long and eloquently about the persecuted Jesus in the face of the mob's demands and the Roman government's political intrigue and the Jewish people's scheming. All that's interesting and academic, and we see documentaries on TV about all this kind of nonsense constantly. But the bottom line is, that is Christ for me. This is why the movie The Passion of Christ, in my opinion, made such an impact on so many people. And interestingly enough, particularly on Protestant Christians who are not used to seeing any kind of strong depiction of our Lord's suffering, when they saw that for the first time, it blew them away. I mean, and it impressed upon them again, wow, this happened because of our sin. He's the Savior of the world.
In that vein, is this really essentially this for you element? Is this what's missing from so much of generic Protestant preaching where when the cross is mentioned, which is quite seldom, it is usually presented as some sort of divine object lesson. Oh, look how much God loves us. Or perhaps just a moral example. Look what Jesus faced and how stoically and what a stiff upper lip he's able to keep there in all of this. And shouldn't you really follow his example? Is it the for you that's missing?
Yes, I believe so. And I believe there's, as you were talking, and the thought struck me, in that kind of preaching, it's viewing the crucifixion as a one-time event, just like we might be tempted to view our conversion to Christ as a one-time event. And I mean, that's a totally wrong view. The power of the cross is precisely because it's an ongoing reality in our life. It's a day-to-day reality given to us through the Word of Christ. In our baptisms, we receive that Word. And it's interesting, in his pamphlet, Luther says this, that we need to realize that feeling born again is not something that is up to us. It may be that sometimes we will pray for it, but do not receive it just then. We should not despair, but keep on praying. At times it comes when we are not praying for it. God knows what we need. He'll do what's best. And then he says something very fascinating. We might be feeling generally unhappy with our lives. We might be deep down inside realizing we're not taking the right path. And Luther says, perhaps at that point, that's the passion of Christ working in us. In other words, at that moment, the crucifixion is law when we realize he suffered there because of the evil and the sin that I commit. And then he says, at other times, though, we may meditate on the passion and realize we are born again in Jesus Christ. And these are all gifts given by God. And what's sad to me is so many Christians focus on their feeling of being born again rather than keeping their eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, focus on Christ and Him crucified.
Okay, so how does it work? Because people are going to say, you're right, Paul, this is what Christians ought to do when contemplating and meditating on the Passion of Christ. It really ought to be this thing, and it begins with the terror of conscience, realizing that my sins warranted this for Christ. Okay,
yeah.
But is that something that bubbles up from within me? Is that something I can kind of work up myself emotionally to get to?
No, and I guess this is a good opportunity for us to move into the second half of Luther's point in his pamphlet, where he says, okay, it's wonderful for us to properly meditate on our sins and the fact that our Savior died for them, but don't let it stop there. People oddly enjoy feeling sorry for themselves, and particularly going over and over and over their sins. And Luther very profoundly, and I believe very pastorally, says we need to watch out that these sins don't remain in our conscience. In other words, stop going over your sins so much. And he says if we dwell too much on our sins, going over and over them in our conscience, keeping them close to our heart, soon they'll become too much for us to manage and we'll live forever. And he says we need to let our sins go on to Jesus. Put them on Him. Let His blood cover those sins. He says, take your sins and throw them on Christ. Believe with a joyful heart that your sins are His wounds and suffering. He carries them. He makes satisfaction for them. As Isaiah 53:6 says, the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And as Peter says in 1 Peter 2:24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. In other words, once again, our lives are in Christ. It's always about Jesus, first and foremost, not us.
I love the line, believe with a joyful spirit that your sins are His wounds and suffering.
Isn't that wonderful?
I mean, it's marvelous, but it's really true. It's not a metaphor, is it?
Yes. And he says, and believe this even more when your conscience tries to kill you. You'll never find peace if you miss this opportunity to quiet your heart. You'll despair because of your doubt. Then he goes on again to talk about we can't dwell too much on our sins. Now, let me say something, too. Interesting, Luther says, but be careful. Don't let your sins stay on Christ either, because they were swallowed up in His resurrection. In other words, realize that Christ took our sins, and He did away with them forever, and He rose victorious over sin and death and hell. So according to our new man, according to as we are in Christ, new creations, our sins are buried, covered up, they're gone, they're forgiven.
Well, then he says something rather puzzling, which a lot of Christians, I think is really what being a Christian is all about. He says, here's what you need to do. Stop looking at Christ's sufferings any longer. Okay, now before you comment on that, there are many Christians who say, you know, that's the problem. In fact, I got an email a couple of weeks ago from a listener who said, look, I like it that you focus on the cross,
mm-hmm.
but you got to stop focusing on the cross and now start focusing on the resurrection. The cross is past. The resurrection is present. The cross was great for its time, but the resurrection is what it's all about now. Is that what Luther's saying here?
No, absolutely not. And people absolutely misunderstand Martin Luther when he writes this way. I use this phrase, there's a dynamic quality going on here in Luther's thinking. He is talking about the proper way to meditate, and the art of Christian meditation has been lost, frankly, and the substitutes served up today are very bad, but the true art of Christian meditation is this constant dynamic interaction with God's word of law and God's word of gospel. And Luther is describing what happens as we meditate on the Passion of Christ. He's there for my sin. He died for my sin. He took my sins. He rose victorious over my sin. I have new life and hope in Him. That's an ongoing process in our lives. It's an ongoing way of thinking about the cross. So Luther's not suggesting, okay, 10 years ago, if you really felt badly about your sin and meditated on them, that's great. Now you can just focus constantly on joy, 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 joy. That's not even realistic, is it?
Okay, so when we come back, I want you to respond to this. There was a great scene in the Luther movie that came out about a decade ago, this movie that depicted Martin Luther throughout his struggles. And at one point, he's not in the pulpit, it was a rather odd scene. He's in the church, and he's vested. And where Luther would have been in the pulpit, this cinematic Luther was walking the aisles back and forth, a little bit like a church growth pastor. But that's not the point. What he said in this sermon that is depicted in this sounded very Luther-esque to me indeed. He talked about God's friendly heart.
Said, don't steal my thunder too much, Todd.
I'm not going to. And, you know, people think, how do I know what God thinks of me?
Right.
How do I know how God is disposed toward me? People worry about this on a daily basis. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation with Pastor Paul McCain. Meditating upon the sufferings of Christ is really ultimately about being able to finally see and be assured of God's friendly heart. Now think about that. If God is your friend, if he is truly your friend through Jesus Christ, what do you need to worry about? Your sin? No. Death? No, not even that. We're talking with Pastor Paul McCain, publisher and executive director of the editorial department for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, and we're talking about meditating on the passion of Christ. When we come back, what does God's friendly heart really look like? And then we'll also be talking about the strength that is derived daily for the Christian, daily, moment by moment for the Christian, living ever in the shadow of the cross, ever mindful of Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. More with Pastor Paul McCain on the Passion of Christ after this.
Check out the new Issues Etc. YouTube video, A Cloud of Witnesses.
What went for Mary, the angel speaks in her ear and changes who she is precisely what happens to every Christian. The Lord speaks and he changes you.
James is a great example to us of sober-minded churchmanship.
The cross looms over all of John's ministry. It's about the cross, the Lamb of God.
We see in Nicholas his love of Jesus Christ acting out in mercy for his neighbors. And we see a role model there that we can imitate.
The church, when she sets the day aside to remember St. Elizabeth, is remembering this shining light of benevolent charity and humility.
It's not a popular position, you know, to stand for true doctrine, and yet that's what Ambrose does.
You can watch A Cloud of Witnesses, our new YouTube video, under the support page at issuesetc.org. Historic, authentic Christian radio. Issues, etc.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues, etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Planned Parenthood of Houston is opening the second largest abortion mill in the world, second only to one in China where they practiced forced abortion. The third floor of this six-story behemoth is designed for doing late-term abortions, and they're calling it a super center. It's all part of a plan to tap into health care reform to make huge sums of money off abortion. And would it come as a surprise to know the abortion mill is smack dab in the middle of four minority neighborhoods? All of them are at least 80% black or Hispanic. Today, on the birthday of Martin Luther King Jr., I'm at a massive pro-life march to draw attention to this eugenics movement called Planned Parenthood. Pray the eyes of America will be open to this deadly agenda.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We're talking about meditating on the Passion of Christ. He's publisher and executive director of the editorial department for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. Concordia Publishing House has a tremendous resource coming out soon called the Lutheran Study Bible. Give us a little preview of this new, this kind of a landmark resource from CPH, Paul.
Yes, very happy to. Thanks for asking. The Lutheran Study Bible is the first time in the English language that the Lutheran Church has produced a study Bible to this extent. It's entirely from scratch, as I say, using all original content. It will contain features that every Christian will love and cherish. It has what I think is the most important thing of all, a rich devotional quality to it that helps us understand when we are reading the Word of God, we are reading the mind of God and hearing His Word for us, and we respond to Him and pray, praise, and thanksgiving all through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are really excited about this Bible.
Folks, you can find out more about the Lutheran Study Bible. You can go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and pre-order your copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. Makes a great gift. You know, we're heading into the time for high school graduations, things like that. Think about it. The Lutheran Study Bible, their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Paul, I know that you remember the scene from that Luther movie as well as I do, where Luther is preaching to, I believe, the Wittenberg congregation, and he's talking about God's friendly heart.
Yes. That was a very poignant moment in the movie, and I was so happy because the gospel came shining through at that point. And very much from Luther's own words. In fact, that was an exact quote from something he said elsewhere, but he liked that phrase, friendly heart, and he advises in his work on the Meditation on the Passion of Christ, he says, what you need to do is don't allow yourself to get so bogged down in your sin that you lose sight of the fact you have a Savior. That's why he says, stop looking at Christ's sufferings. They have already done their work and have terrified you. Press forward through all difficulties and see his friendly heart. Look how full God's heart is with love for you. This love moved him to bear the heavy load of your conscience and sin. If you do this, your heart will be sweetly loving toward him. The assurance of your faith will be stronger. And he says, ascend higher through the heart of Christ to the heart of God. And then you will see that Christ would not have been able to love you if God had not willed all this in his eternal love.
Okay, let's talk a little bit about the means by which people will meditate. I mean, obviously, there's the simple sitting down with the passion accounts of the various gospels, as many do during this very week, this very evening, in fact, and to read the passion. And that's the obvious way. I want you to talk about that in a minute. But what hymns do you think are especially useful to the Christian as he meditates on the passion of Christ?
There are a number of hymns that are just incredibly powerful, and I have to say here, and I don't mean to sound like I'm bragging, but I truly believe the Lutheran Church has produced the most beautiful hymns for Good Friday that we have ever before in the history of Christendom. And the one that I like the most, frankly, is the hymn called, O Dearest Jesus, What Law Hast Thou Broken?
Mine too.
And it is 15 verses long, but when you read it, or if you're blessed to be able to sing it in a context where you can meditate on our Lord's Passion, this hymn says it all. You know, what did you do, Jesus? What did you do that was so wrong that deserved this? Oh, it was my sin. And then the hymn brings us through the Passion. It brings us through the suffering of Christ. It talks about the wondrous love of God. And then the hymn ends with singing the praises of the crucified one who now lives forever because of his resurrection and the joys we have in realizing, as he concludes in verse 15, before thy throne in heaven, to me the crown of joy at last is given. When that happens, where sweetest hymns I saints forever raise thee, I too shall praise thee. It's a powerful hymn.
How does the a proper meditation on the suffering of Christ, how does it change our attitude and our inclination towards sin?
Well, this is what I also enjoy about this pamphlet by Luther. He touches on a theme of how the Passion of Christ can also be a way for us to deal with the day-to-day reality of temptation and sin. And he goes through a number of things. He says, you know, understand that when you have the cross before your eyes, when the day comes that sickness and sorrow weigh us down, think how little it matters compared to the thorns and nails of Christ. Or, for instance, when we face a situation where we are tempted, Luther says, does pride attack you? Look at how your Lord was mocked and disgraced. Do sexually impure thoughts and lust come your way? Think how bitter it was for Christ to have his tender flesh torn and pierced and beaten again and again. Are hatred and envy at war within you? Or are you seeking vengeance? Remember how Christ prayed for you and all of his enemies with many tears and cries. And then he says, if you have problems in life, when you suffer something, if any trouble or adversity trouble you in your body or soul, take heart. Say, why shouldn't I also suffer a little, since my Lord sweat blood in the garden because of anxiety and grief? I would be a lazy, disgraceful servant if all I want to do is lie in bed while my Lord is forced to do battle with a painful death. He says, this is how you find strength in Christ and are comforted when you struggle with all kinds of vice and bad habits. This is the right way to meditate on the Passion of Christ.
It's counterintuitive because what our intuition tells us is that victory over sin in our lives, I'm talking here about the ability to withstand and resist temptation to the imperfect degree that we do, of course. We think that comes from our will. We think that it comes from meditating on the right and the wrong thing to do. But it sounds like Luther's saying it really comes from meditating upon Christ's own obedience.
Yes, absolutely. And he concludes his pamphlet with some pretty powerful thoughts. It is those people who make the life and name of Christ part of their own life that are truly called Christians. And then he quotes a number of Bible verses that drive this point home. Galatians 5:24, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. They haven't done it. Christ did it for us. Hebrews 12:3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. 1 Peter 4:1 says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. We are in Christ. That phrase that Paul uses over and over, that phrase to me becomes more precious as time goes on for me. We are in Jesus Christ. We are crucified with Christ so that we no longer live to ourselves, but we live because Christ has suffered for us and gave himself up for us. That's what St. Paul says in the book of Galatians.
What does it change about our attitude toward you talked a bit about withstanding temptation, illness, and things like that, but our own suffering in general, how does the suffering of Christ reshape our suffering?
That's a very profound thing to ponder, that in a way that's far beyond our human ability to understand. When we suffer, and particularly as Christians when we suffer for the sake of Christ, there is this mysterious joining with the sufferings of Christ. In other words, our Lord has led the way, our Lord has suffered for us, and so should we be so shocked and horrified if the day or an hour comes when we face suffering of any kind? You know, suffering's because of the fact there is sin in the world. It causes traumatic situations that are totally out of our control, and it's not ever necessarily the fact that it's our own personal sin causing these things. We are part of a fallen world. Our loved ones get sick, and they die, and they suffer greatly, and we have to sit and watch that or go through it ourselves. But when we can focus on the cross of Jesus Christ, and of course we can and we should, we realize our Lord has gone through this valley of the shadow of the death for us, and he will bring us through and lay before us in the rich pasture of his mercy all that we need for this body and life, and we will, in the words of Psalm 23, dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
What do you say, Paul? We've got about a minute and a half before our final break, before we conclude. What do you say, especially in the context today of a church where the message of the cross, of Christ's suffering and death, is increasingly rare on Sunday morning, to a church that has largely forgotten the cross, period, much less meditation upon it?
One word, repent. Repent and believe the gospel, not just as a one-time action, but as the reality that it is in the life of the church and in the life of every Christian. We can talk about all kinds of wonderful subjects in our preaching, and I'm not at all against that. Sermons should be good and practical, helpful messages, but they are never so as they should be unless it is in the context of the proclamation of our sin and the announcement of the forgiveness in Jesus Christ and the description of the Christian life as a cruciform life, as a life lived in the crucified one, in the risen one. So if the church isn't about Christ, then what's the point?
Is some would say, but that's what we got Lent for. How would you respond? 1 minute.
Well, Lent is a very special time of the church year for us who observe a liturgical church year calendar, but every single Sunday, the reason we have a Sunday is because we're celebrating the resurrection of Christ, and the reason we're celebrating the resurrection is because our Lord went to the cross and therefore was able to rise again from the dead. So every Sunday is a little Lent. Every Sunday is a little Easter. It's all about Christ and him crucified, and that requires us to understand the need for his crucifixion and what it means in our lives.
We're talking with Pastor Paul McCain, 10 more minutes with him on the other side of the break, meditating on the Passion of Christ, how it is done rightly and ultimately to our comfort and our benefit. Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of the editorial department for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. When we come back and in the last 10 minutes, if the cross of Christ is to be this comfort for us, then can we ever leave it behind? Is it merely a Sunday morning thing? Is it merely something that we say, okay, pastor's going to tell me about that on Sunday morning? What about Monday through Saturday? How does the cross meet us daily as Christians? We'll get some practical advice from Pastor Paul McCain on that after this. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin, Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin, Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois, Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland, Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming, Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington, Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois, Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas, St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska, Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri, Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois, Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin, Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois, Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois, and Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We're talking about the meditation on the Passion of Christ. Let's get down to the nitty-gritty, the kind of the daily exercise of this. If you said before the break, if it's not only for Lent, and then I would assume by extension, it's not only about Sunday morning either. It's about the daily life of the Christian. Luther's pretty helpful here, isn't he? Elsewhere, writing about how the cross intrudes daily into our life, and we willingly welcome its presence there. Talk about that, if you would.
Yes, this is kind of how he concludes the whole pamphlet, by saying that this is not just a one-time thing for us, that this is an ongoing meditation. And one of the best passages in the Bible for this is Hebrews 12:3. "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." And it's interesting, the admonition isn't, don't grow weary or faint-hearted. It is, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility. In other words, look to Jesus, and therefore. And that's the way it's got to be in the church, not just, you know, yeah, you made a decision for Jesus when you were 12 years old, or you might have repeated it several times. That's all well and good. Now, here's all the things you got to do. It's always in the context of, consider Christ who endured from sinners such hostility that you may not grow weary. And for instance, 1 Peter 4:1, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking." This is just an ongoing reality. And as you were talking, Todd, asking me the question, how can we make this happen in our lives every day? I don't think there's any big magic formula here, or some special trick, or some trinket, or something that we can do that'll unlock the key here. I think it's simply the ongoing living in Christ with His Word, and I would urge Christians to inculcate the the ancient traditional habit of Christian-ordered prayer daily, morning and evening prayer. There are a number of wonderful resources out there. I don't want to sound like I'm just plugging my publishing company, but frankly, the Treasury of Daily Prayer has been, for me personally, a godsend for my devotional life. All in one book, I have every single day, Old Testament, New Testament, I have prayers, and it's constantly grounding and rooting me in Jesus Christ and Him crucified for me and all the wonderful variety and beauty of that.
Is it also learning to study the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, with one eye on the Passion at all times, as opposed to, say, just studying the Old Testament books merely for their historical value and life lessons from that can be derived therefrom?
Yes, absolutely. You know, Jesus says, all these things testify of me. On the road to Emmaus, you know, he had to explain to them, but don't you realize that the Torah and the Psalms and the prophets, they all speak of Christ. And where we go wrong with the Word of God, with the Holy Scriptures as Christians, is when we atomize them to the point that we don't realize the Holy Spirit is using this Word as His instrument and tool in our lives. I've got a post on my blog site called How to Meditate on God's Word. It's an excerpt from a beautiful book by an Australian theologian who just blew me away the first time I read his writings on how to meditate on God's Word. He does it in such a beautiful way, but God is always shaping us with His Word, with that external word. You know, Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is living and active, is sharper than any two-edged sword. So we need to stay connected to Christ by remaining very closely connected to His Word and to His church. You know, we are not lone rangers as Christians. We are called into the body of Jesus Christ through His Word and through His sacraments. That's how He keeps us connected to Himself.
You mentioned earlier the Lord's Supper. Luther includes a few paragraphs on that in this document, How to Meditate on the Passion of Christ, where he says, you know, don't think that the Lord's Supper is just something you go to observe. It's really no good unless it's for you. Let's come back to that. Baptism, the Lord's Supper, absolution, the confession and forgiveness of sins. Are these things also, in the deepest sense, meditation upon the Passion of Christ?
Oh, absolutely. Can there be any more beautiful way to do it than when we hear the words of institution of the supper? And that's why it's so important for our worship to receive the Lord's Supper often and frequently. I've reached a point in my own life as a Lutheran Christian where I am just absolutely unhesitatingly willing to say that every congregation must have the Lord's Supper at every divine service every Sunday, period. Stop making excuses for not doing what our Lord said, this do in remembrance of me. Just do it. And why? Because those words ring out. This is my body, this is my blood given for you, and we are once again receiving the gift of eternal life through the gifts of the Lord's Supper. It's so part and parcel of our life as Christians.
And in remembrance of our baptism as well?
Oh, sure. Absolutely. We, in fact, you know, again, baptism isn't something that happened whenever it happened years ago for many of us. For a lot of us, Lutheran Christians happened when we were little babies. This is an ongoing reality in our life. We realize we are buried with Christ by baptism into His death. We continue to be washed and cleansed by the gift of God given in and through holy baptism because it's God's promise. It's God's Word. So when He promises something in His Word, we believe it, we count on it, we trust it, and we live in it.
Someone says, Paul, it sounds great when I hear you talk about it on the radio, but I think if I were to meditate daily upon the Passion of Christ the way that you suggest, I'm going to get bored with it.
Well, I have to say this. I'm sitting in my office here, and I'm looking at a crucifix, a beautiful crucifix that was given to me as a gift, and I love it. I look at it. It reminds me of my Lord's suffering and death. I look at a beautiful painting by a painter named Lucas Cranach. It's on my blog site. People can read it. It displays the crucified Lord and the risen Lord. These are aids. These are not crutches. These are ways that I can meditate on Christ. Can you ever get bored with the crucified Christ? I'm sorry, I can't identify with that feeling. I it just everything that Luther is talking about in this pamphlet is absolutely true. When you meditate on the cross of Christ, you think of your sins. You think of God's love. You think of how that cross is your salvation and your hope. It's your future. It's your comfort. And then you dwell on how does this impact my life every day? How does it make a difference in my life? So I can't imagine becoming bored with the crucifixion of Christ.
Luther's famous for saying, when I tell you to go to confession, I'm just telling you to be a Christian, and I wonder whether or not I'm hearing you say the same thing. When we are told to meditate on the Passion of Christ, all you're telling us to do is, hey, guys, be Christians.
Well, absolutely. You know, if someone's not convinced by it, just mark your Bible everywhere it refers to the death of Jesus Christ. Go through with a highlighter if you want to, and you will be shocked at how often and how frequently the death of Jesus Christ is discussed, how huge the portions of the Gospels are that are devoted to his last days. Absolutely. This is what it is to be a Christian.
Then with only 1 minute, bottom line, simply put, why should Christians meditate on the Passion of Christ?
Because it is the Passion of Christ that is their salvation. It is the way that God has reached out to them and has said to them, I love you. You might be giving up on yourself. I'm not giving up on you. You might feel guilty. I have forgiveness. It might be a way God is reaching into their life to say, hey, stop, turn around, come back. Come back to the crucified Christ. Ultimately, though, as a hymn writer says, in the cross of Christ I glory, towering over the wrecks of time. It is this cross that transcends all of human reality. It's both worldly and otherworldly. It's the connection between God and his creation in a way that heals and restores and cleanses everything that was broken at the beginning by sin. It is the guarantee and promise that in the new heavens and new earth, we will be with our Lord forever in paradise. It's our hope. It's our joy. It's our comfort. It's the way we get through life. It's the way we get to the eternal life that God has promised us.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of the editorial department for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. Paul, thank you very much.
Thank you, and God bless you and all your listeners.
Folks, please stand with us as we proclaim Christ and Him crucified by making a tax-deductible gift to help support this worldwide outreach. And for any size gift before Easter Sunday, there is still time. We'll send you a CD of one of my Lent sermons and one of my Easter sermons. You can donate online, our website, issuesetc.org, or you can make a check payable to Lutheran Public Radio, that's Lutheran Public Radio, and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. That address, LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And thanks for your support. Luther says there, believe with a joyful spirit that your sins are his wounds and sufferings. He carries them and makes satisfaction for them. He says, when we see our sins laid on Christ and we see him triumph over them by his resurrection and fearlessly believe this, our sins are dead and become nothing. That sounds like the Christian life to me. I mean, what's your biggest problem? Stress? You don't need a dead Jesus, a crucified, suffering, dead Jesus to relieve your stress. Or a lack of time, or things aren't going well for you, or you're just not moving ahead, or the economy's bad. None of those things require, by way of a solution, Jesus dead on the cross. Sin and death, that's your real problem. It's with you every day as a son or daughter of Adam who brought sin and death into this world by his rebellion. And you're a true son or daughter to Adam. You bring it into your own life too. That's your real problem. And the only solution there is for this is the perfect life, suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when he's done it, your sins are dead for good. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned for Hour 2 of Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 800-662-6224. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.